And turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5. Isaac, if you could come and pass these out for us this evening, that'd be a blessing. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and then 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. We're continuing to look at... you don't have to run. That's all right. We're continuing to look at communion this evening. If you weren't here Sunday night and you want to get the notes from Sunday night, what we looked at, they're right up here in the front. And if we run out, I can print more for you. That's fine. But we're trying to look at the Lord's table in depth. And we're taking we took Sunday night and then tonight and... this next Sunday night, and we're trying to look at the Lord's table. The reason we want to stop and look at this is, number one, and we've talked about this a lot on Sunday night, there's great confusion concerning the Lord's table and what it is and what its purpose is. So we are trying to address that, but also trying to help us to be grounded in why we do what we do. The ultimate purpose we do it is that Christ would have preeminence among His people. This isn't about us being better than anybody else or being more right than anybody else, but understand, when we'll do things that'll lift Christ up, Christ gets preeminence. And if we're looking at communion as what Christ has established it to be in His Word, then we'd understand this, that it's all about Christ getting preeminence in our individual lives and as a church body as a whole. That's what communion and the purpose of it, if you will, is for. We talked about Sunday night, the qualified symbols, and according to Luke 22:19, we are to do it in remembrance of Him. It's a time where we stop and we remember that which He has done. The reality is that should be a daily exercise. That should be a daily exercise. But in the selfishness and the pride of our lives, sometimes we get to a place to where we get too busy to remember what Christ has done. And we forget that the life that we live is not supposed to be unto ourselves. Right. We can forget that. I'm talking about the best Christian alive can get to a point to where they're one day get to where they hadn't thought about the Lord throughout their day. And I'm telling you, that's a terrible place for a child of God to get. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says that we do show the Lord's death till He come. That's the symbolism of what we are doing. We're showing forth the death of Christ, and He had to die that we might be able to live. And so these are the qualified symbolisms of communion. And then we looked at the qualified elements. We looked at the qualified elements, the unleavened bread and the juice or the fruit of the vine. And all through communion, you'll find that wine is never mentioned in conjunction with communion. And this is the reason why, because it was taken on the night of the Passover. That's the night it was taken on. And according to the law of the Passover in Exodus in chapter 12 and verse number 19, they were to have no leaven in your house. That was the instruction given by God to the children of Israel. There was no leaven to be present anywhere within the house. And so we use juice and unleavened bread in accordance to removing the leaven as a picture throughout the Word of God of removing the sin. And that's what took place when you got saved, is Christ forgave you of your sin. He cleansed you from your unrighteousness. He gave you the righteousness of God in Himself. When you receive salvation, you were justified. You were made just as if you never sinned. Amen. And so to add leaven or to bring leaven or to bring wine that's fermented and would have leaven in it would be to break the picture of what Christ has established throughout the Word of God. And so then tonight we want to start by looking at the qualified church. The qualified church. And I want to read just a couple passages of Scripture for you, so if you'll begin with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 5, both of these passages we're going to be examining tonight in 1 Corinthians 5 and also 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. It says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, look at with me in verse number 1, and we want to try to understand the context, what Paul is trying to say. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done these deeds might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye need go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolatrous, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, what's it say? Not to eat. What's it talking about? It's talking about the feast. It's talking about communion. For what have I to do judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Now go over to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11, and we're not going to read the whole of chapter number 11. We'll kind of skip through it. I want you to begin in verse number 16. It says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, for ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now go over to verse number 27. It says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So we want to discuss the qualified church and the qualified saint this evening. And so you have the notes, you have the scriptures there. I'm going to try to move and be done on time tonight. I know we carried on a little long on Sunday night. We'll do our best to get through this. When we're talking about a qualified church, we're looking, of course, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verses 16 through 20. We read that this evening already. We're looking at a church that is free of division or heresies. It doesn't mean that we're looking for a church that's never had division. Come on, because in any group, you're going to have division from time to time. But that they come to a point when they're at communion that there is no division, and that they've made sure that there is no heresy. Let me also say this. That doesn't mean that everybody agrees about everything. Good luck on that. All right, you're not going to find a group of people that are going to agree 100% on everything, but understand with me, someone's welcome to come here and we've had it since I've been here, and they say, you know, I don't agree with this, or I don't agree with that, and that's fine. You're free. We have a clear conscience before God. Every one of us do. And somebody says, I don't see it this way in the Scripture, I don't see it that way in the Scripture. That's fine. They don't have to see it exactly how we do. But they have to agree that they're going to abide by what this church believes. And if they're not going to abide by what the doctrinal statement of faith of this church, then that means that they're going to cause division among the doctrinal statement of the church. And guess what? We have no such custom. We're not going to have controversy. We're not going to have turmoil in the church. So we understand this, that the qualified church is a church that is free of division or heresies. It is unified. There are to be no factions or unresolved conflicts. When it comes to the time of communion, when we're looking at a local church that comes together, there's no factions, there's no this family fighting against this family, and this group fighting against that group, and just going about where there's discord and disharmony throughout the body. That's not a qualified group. Number two, a church that is going through schisms or disharmony disqualifies themselves. If we're not willing to get things right with one another, if we're not willing to to bury the hatchet, if you will, and it doesn't mean, I'm not just talking about burying it so we can have communion. You with me? It's not like, well, I'm ready. It's not like you're fighting with your spouse and you're tired and you want to go to bed, so you're just going to agree to disagree for the evening, and we'll pick it up tomorrow when we wake up. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about actually getting things resolved and actually getting through the problem that we're having. And if we're not willing to do that, we look at number three. It would be better to put it off till the future when harmony is regained. It'd be better for the church, and we'll talk about why here in a minute. And we read it already, if you aren't aware, but we'll talk about why it's important that we'd understand the importance of this. So the unified church, then a doctrinally pure church. A doctrinally pure church. Heresies also disqualify the church. He says there in chapter number 11 and verse number 19 that because of the divisions that are there, there must also be heresies. He says the reason there are divisions among you is because someone is in heresy and someone is not right doctrinally. If there are heresies in a church, they need to be addressed and guess what? Removed. They need to be addressed and removed. And some people stop and they think, oh, that's just horrible. We don't want to see anybody go. We don't demand that everybody believe what we believe. We believe in individual soul liberty. Everybody has a right to believe what they want to believe. But they don't have a right to come in here and espouse what we would deem as false doctrine or heresy. They don't have a right to do that, and we're not going to allow them to do that. If someone comes around, and it has happened since I've been the pastor here, and wants to start talking to people and going around to people and saying, listen, you can lose your salvation. There's no such thing as eternal security. You can't be saved forever. You have to be saved again and again and again. That's happened since I've been the pastor. Listen to me. That's heresy. We believe that we have eternal security in Christ Jesus. That when Christ said that He gives unto His children eternal life, He meant eternal life. We just happen to believe what Christ Himself told us. And so 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verses 6, and then again in verse 14 and 15, it tells us to exclude disorderly members. And you can go, for sake of time, you go look that up for yourself. It tells that there's some people that need to be excluded or put out of the church. Titus in chapter 3, verse 10, tells us that divisive people are to be marked and avoided. They're to be marked and avoided. Does that mean like avoided? It means avoided. It means that there's some people that because of their heresy that you need to avoid talking to. That I know this is the worst insult that you can give somebody, but stop letting them influence you on Facebook and defriend them. Why? Because they're a heretic. They're a heretic. And so Romans in chapter 16, verse 7, tells us to avoid those that are divisive over doctrine. Somebody that wants to just continually argue and argue and argue. Again, I'm not demanding that you have to believe what I believe. But understand with me, the doctrinal position of the church is not based upon me. It's based upon the core of the beliefs of the body that is here. It's not my opinion. The doctrinal statement of this church was in place before I got here. I agreed to the doctrinal position of this church when I came here. I said, yep, I can accept that that doctrine. That doctrine agrees with what I believe. And so then we come together in a unity. And so understand with me, that's not something that people like. In fact, probably the biggest problem in the church is that we do not practice these texts. We don't practice church discipline today. We don't put people out of the church. And you say, well, that's a, why is that a problem? Because they're going to go somewhere that's not going to honor what we're doing. And that's dangerous for that church. That's dangerous for the cause of Christ. And it is this, instead of squashing heresy, instead of someone feeling the sting of what Christ intended them to have, somebody's going to come around and coddle them. And somebody's going to come around and tell them, yep, they're crazy down there. They got weird doctrines down there. And you can come here and believe whatever you want. Well, listen, they can have that doctrinal mess at their church. We're holding to a line of doctrine here at our church. And we're not going to apologize for that. We see it's a monitored church. All right, the qualified church is a monitored church, or if I can say it this way, a known church. A known church. Number one, if we are to be sure, if we are to be sure to have a unified and doctrinally pure church, number one, how can this be attained if the supper were opened to the public? When it comes to the Lord's table, if we just said, hey, listen, we want everybody that can to attend, and we were to use it as an evangelistic tool, then listen to me, there's no possibility that we could ever have confidence that there would be doctrinal purity in what we were doing, or that it would be without heresy among us when we did take the Lord's Supper. It'd be impossible for that to be done. I've had people that understand with me. They think that, you know, hey, we're all in this together. We believe all the same things. And you know them too. That we're all, hey, we're all on the same page. We all just love Jesus. We're all going to the same place. Well, if we all believe the Word of God, then yeah. We are. I don't have a problem with that. If you can agree with me that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we can agree that we're all going to the same place. But I've also had people that have told me that who believe in works-based salvation. I've talked to people that have told me, oh yeah, we're all just going to the Lord, and they believe in baptism or regeneration. That they think we're all on the same page. And now understand with me. If someone's off in the doctrine of salvation, then guess what? We aren't all on the same page. And while they don't understand that, we need to be wise in understanding that Paul was condemning this church because they were allowing heresies to take place while they were taking communion. There were heresies among them. And Paul said, listen, this should not be. And so understand, we need to monitor what we're doing. Number two, how could this be attained? All right, that we'd have a unified, doctrinally pure church. How could this be attained if those of like faith and practice, when that could, and I put in parentheses, when that could mean virtually anything as interpreted by the individual? When we allow people that come in and say, hey, well, I'm of like faith and practice. Okay, well, all right, we got to sit down and take, we have to take down and we got to figure out and we got to go through our doctrinal statement every time? Or do we just say, listen, this is for us. When we have no monitoring of what we're doing, we're opening ourselves up to finding ourselves under the penalties of what takes place in a church that does not monitor what they're doing and just lets communion go. And God had some stipulations on it. We'll talk about this more in a minute. Number two, the truth is that the moment the supper is opened to others outside of that particular local church, there is no means of controlling the purity of the congregation. There's no possible means. If someone says, okay, what we're doing needs to be without division, needs to be without heresy, and needs to be doctrinally pure. Well, when we say, listen, everybody can come as long as you agree that you agree with us. Come on. People can say whatever they want. That doesn't mean that they even have the same opinion of what's going on when we take communion. There's a lot of people, I'm convinced of this, they believe communion is about them. That's what they think. It's about me. And listen to me. Communion is about Him. Amen. And us remembering Him. That's what communion is for. It's not about you having a fuzzy feeling. Number three, there would be no possible way to follow the pattern of 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20. And I want us to look at it again, ensuring that the unified that we'd have a unified pure church. Look at chapter 11. Look at verses 18 through 20. He says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, and there must also be heresies among you." Speaking, listen, and I'm emphasizing the word "you" because he's speaking to an individual church. He's not speaking to Christendom as a whole. He's speaking to them personally. He says in verse number 20, "When you're come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so he's giving them this qualification. Number four, if the door is open at all, it is open to any number of false doctrines. If we just say, "Hey, this is the night we're doing it, we want everybody to come, and we hope we can have an evangelistic time, and we hope to have great unity of the Spirit," listen to me, it's about the unity of the church. Baptismal regeneration, charismatical doctrine, we were talking about the baptism of the Spirit earlier tonight. Listen, that took place on the day of Pentecost. That's the one time it took place. And so someone's coming and they think, "I want to take communion so I can just get in touch with the tune of the Spirit and be baptized in the Spirit." Understand, they're doing it for the wrong purpose and the wrong doctrine. Someone believes they can lose their salvation. Someone believes they're doing it for the keeping of the law or works-based salvation or an acceptance before God. Universal church theology. Someone comes and believes that they're doing it so they might be able to have salvation. Understand with me. There's any number of doctrines that walk in that door when we say everyone is welcome, or those who claim to be of like faith are welcome, when we honestly have no idea what doctrine they espouse. We can't. When someone joins a church and they say, "Listen, I can hold to this doctrinal position," do you understand what they're saying? That I am saying that we are of like faith, or I'm accepting of the faith that is preached here at the church. And if someone's not willing to be a member of a church, understand with me, they can't say they're of like faith, because part of our doctrinal position is that everybody should be a member of a local church. We believe the Bible teaches that. And so if somebody's just floating around thinking they're a cowboy Christian, they don't fit in. It doesn't fit into the biblical pattern. As a pastor or sheep or shepherd is to be diligent to know the state of his flock, Proverbs 27 and verse 23, but cannot possibly know the spiritual condition of a visitor. It's impossible. It's impossible to know. You go over again to 1 Peter in chapter number 5, and Christ kind of Christ through Peter kind of gave us some of the keys to helping a church to be what he wanted to be. And it talks about how the pastor and the flock are to be in subjection to one another. And he's talking that he puts it in context of an elder and a flock of people, a sheep of people, and the camaraderie, the subjection that's supposed to be there. Understand with me, we are all the Lord's sheep. God is the owner of this fold. Amen. And he has sheep that are not of this fold. Very well aware of that. But when it comes to communion, it's for the unity of this fold, not for all sheep, not for all sheep. Number four with me, the qualified saint. So that's a qualified church. Then we have the qualified saint. The chronological chain of events, and we read these scriptures on Sunday night, so I'm going to just kind of push ahead because I want to get through this tonight, and I only got 15 minutes, all right? So the chronological chain of event, and you go check these scriptures out with me, okay? Don't just take my word on this. You go check these scriptures out. They were eating the Passover meal according to Matthew 26, verse 17 and 26. The Passover meal is prepared in Matthew 26, 19 through 20. The Passover meal is consumed in Matthew, and that's, it says 6, it should say 26, I'm sorry. In Matthew 26, 21 through 25, my editor didn't catch that one. I apologize. And then in John 13, 2, the Passover meal had been consumed. Judas is singled out when Christ took the sup and he said, "I'm going to whoever I give the sup to, that's the one that's going to betray me." He took the sup, he gave it unto Judas, and he is singled out and eliminated from the 11. And I want us to look at this one quickly, and just so we can get this in our hearts and minds and understanding of who was present there when this is taken. John in chapter number 13. Oh, John 13. Look at, I wrote down the wrong text, but I'll find it. I got it written right over here. In John in chapter number 13, look at verse number 26. And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it unto Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And now, and no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sup, went out immediately out that night. Now, if you look over in Matthew 26, it says in verse 25, says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Do you understand with me that as he spoke to Judas, he gave him the sup, and he left immediately, it says over in John 13:30. He left immediately. He was singled out. He was no longer there with them. So Judas is singled out and eliminated from the 11 before the Lord's table was taken, before the Lord's supper was done. And we would see that they'd gotten to the end of the Passover. They were going to get those things that they needed against, or the things that they thought that the other disciples thought he was getting those things that they might have need of after they were done with the feast. So the feast had ended. Judas has been eliminated from the 11. And then the illustration of it, the new feast, the Lord's Supper, and we use the word feast there because that's what Paul used in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse number 7. The new feast, the Lord's Supper, is instituted for us there. This can be referred to as the Lord's Supper or communion according to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse number 16, it says this. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so that's where we would get the term the Lord's table or communion. And Paul was careful to delineate it from a full dinner meal. And we read that in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 20, when he says, listen, when you come together, it's not to eat this is not to eat a meal. This is not just that we're having an ordinary meal. And they had just finished one when they had went to the memorial of his death, establishing this New Testament. And in Mark's gospel, we read a clear chronology of the events. And you can go and read that. Now, this is where we're going. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. All right, this was the chronology of what we've been looking at. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, it combines the concept of both the Old and New Testament ordinances. All right, I know I've been saying a lot really fast, but this is where we're going. We see in the Lord's table that they were taking the Passover. At the end of the Passover, once Judas had left, Christ established the New Testament. He established the new ordinance of communion, or the Lord's table. Both the Passover and the Lord's Supper portray Christ's sacrificial crucifixion. That's what they portray. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and in verse number 8, we understand it refers to the New Testament feast is a reference to the Lord's Supper in light of the old covenant that was made. Because in Exodus in chapter 12, verse 14, he told the children of Israel, listen, this is going to be throughout all your generations forever. This was to be an ordinance that God has established with his people forever. And in the Old Testament, it was called the Passover. For the New Testament, Christ established communion. Christ established the Lord's table on the same night in which he partook of the Passover with his disciples. It is a continuation of what God is doing. The Passover pointed to the coming Messiah. The communion looks back at the Messiah. That's exactly what the Old Testament is a picture of the coming Messiah. We're looking at the story of Noah right now, and isn't it beautiful to see how God is establishing how that which we see in the story of Noah is that which is going to come to pass. You look over in Matthew 24, and he says, listen, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. We understand there's pictures foreshadowing everything that's going to take place in the future in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we're continually looking back at that which Christ has done. So we see the connection between the two. Look at number three. It says, keep in mind that 1 Corinthians 5 passage is dealing with the Lord's Supper. We learn some very interesting things according to verse number 11. Paul makes it clear. Look at verse number 11. But now I have written unto you, and this is chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. But now I have written unto you not to keep company with if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, not to eat. He makes it very clear. There's some certain brothers, certain people that would claim to know Christ that you should not partake of this meal with. There are certain people that even though they claim to know Christ, they should not be present when this is administered and when this takes place. They should not be there. The church is authorized and expected, if you will, to make sure that happens. They're authorized, and Paul expected that they would make sure this didn't happen. That's what he talks about in verse 4 and 5. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There were certain people that he was very adamant. They need to be removed for their own good. They need to be removed. They are to disallow that man from the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. They've disqualified themselves. Well, how is that? Because they can't live in the lifestyle they are living and bring glory unto God. It's impossible to do so. It doesn't mean that everybody here at the house of God, we're all perfect and we're all better than them. No. That's not what we're saying. But if I have sin in my life and I'm not willing to get the sin in my life corrected or taken care of or addressed, then my friend, that's telling my Savior that what he died for, I don't care about. Because he died to set me at liberty from my sin. Amen. And he takes it real serious when we have sin in our life. He chastens us when we have sin in our life. And we say, you can bring on the chastening. I'm not changing. I'm going to do things as I please. Then listen, we've made a mockery and a waste of what the Savior's done. I'm telling you, he takes that seriously. The qualifications for the saint, look at B, partaking in the supper. Based on the scriptures, based upon those scriptures that you can look at for church discipline, what we've looked at here in chapter number 5 of 1 Corinthians, look at them quickly. A member of a church, by virtue of his being under authority and influence of a church. They have to be a member of a church. All right? They say, well, why do they have to be a member of a church? Because he talks about in verse number 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? If they're not in the church, there's nothing we can do. But ye to judge them that are within. Do not ye judge them that are within. It's not a matter of what the rest of the world's doing. Paul was concerned with what was happening among them and that they needed to judge what was taking place. So they may need to be a member of a church, a member in good standing with his local church, is a member who is not under disciplinary measures of the church. They need to have that. And then see the application of a qualified church and the qualified saint. The application of a qualified church and a qualified saint. Unless we practice closed communion, two impossible situations will arise. Number one, ignorance of a doctrinal position. Ignorance of a doctrinal position. We could not or would not, if a visitor obeyed script, we would not know whether someone obeyed the scriptural. You say, well, they're the nicest person and I know them. I've known them for a long time. That's fine. I don't. And I'm glad that you would vouch for them, but understand with me, I'll give the account before God. I'll be the one that does that. I'll be the one that stands before the Lord. You don't have to do that. Well, so I've got to be able to do that with a clear conscience. I've got to be able to do that. I want to be able to stand up in front of the Lord and say, listen, to the very best of my ability. When we stopped and did this, we were aware of what we were doing. We have knowledge if they do. We have no knowledge if they do or do not have division or heresy in themselves or towards someone else. They're a member of church over here. Okay. Well, so I have to get on the phone and call that pastor and find out, hey, how's this individual? Are they walking? Are they in good fellowship with the church? Are they? Listen, that's not my job. I know who's in good fellowship of this church here. I have knowledge of that. I can vouch for that. I can stand before God and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, they were walking in accordance to the gravity of this church. They were doing so. So, number one, there's ignorance in a doctrinal position. There's also ignorance of personal morality. There's ignorance of personal morality. We have no way of knowing if they have been disciplined in another church or are unwilling to accept submission to the spiritual rule over them. We have no way of knowing that if we don't know the individual. And understand with me, it's not about the church taking you or disbelieving you. It's about that we wouldn't say, if we say, hey, it's okay because they're friends with so-and-so. Then if somebody walks in and says, well, I'm friends of a friend of so-and-so, and we'd take their opinion for it. Are you with me? I mean, there's no end to the Pandora's box of exceptions that we'd open up if we were to open up this door. So close communion is the only way of ensuring moral purity. And then we look at the qualified member. I'm going to have to test it. You guys are going to have to take this. And this is important. All right? It's not just enough to have a right church. It's not just enough to have right doctrine. Not just enough to have right elements. No. Each individual within that church, now it becomes upon us to examine ourselves. You say all those things, we got all those things, we checked all those boxes. Okay, now we have to check this one more box, and we'll get to this more on Sunday night, and we'll cover this. But we have to be right ourselves. If I was to bring you and say, hey, listen, I want you to come over to my house, and I'm going to make you a steak dinner. Or maybe I'm going to take you to your favorite steakhouse, and they let you pick. You know, you've been to one of those steakhouses where they just bring out a tray of meat, and you pick your meat, you know, right off the tray, you know, and they take it back, and they cook it to the perfection that you would like. And if you like your meat bleeding, don't eat with me. That makes me gross. I think that makes me want to puke, but I like mine dead. And so anyway, they take your meat back and they begin to cook it. And man, you can smell it. I mean, you can smell it cooking. And then they bring out a nice fresh garden salad. And I'd prefer blue cheese on top of my salad with a steak and whatever dressing you'd like. They bring out the nice big salad and it has all the, you know, the tomato and the cucumber and you know, little little slices of carrots on top of it. It's just delicious. And they bring out a loaded baked potato, you know, one that's been, you know, got the sour cream and the cheese and the bacon bits in there. And then they bring out your steak and they put sautéed mushrooms on top of it. That's how I would want my steak anyway. And then I'll like surf and turf. And they bring out some sizzling shrimp scampi. I mean, is anybody else getting hungry? My mouth is watering. And you can smell it all cooking back there in the kitchen. And man, you can just tell this is going to be so good. It smells so good. And the waiter starts bringing it out. And you can see him bringing this big tray out to you far from the back of the restaurant where the kitchen is. He's bringing it, and the closer and closer it gets, I mean, you can smell it, and you're just ready to eat it, and he sets it down in front of you, and it wasn't a tray at all. It was the lid of an old garbage can. And he took your steak, and he put it right on there with all the mushrooms and the scampi, and just kind of ruined the whole meal, didn't it? But understand with me, when we come before God and we say, listen, on the outside, everything looks good. I mean, it smells good. Nobody would know there's anything wrong about it. But if they could really see the inside, and we come to the point of communion without a self-examination, you understand with me what we're presenting to the Lord is that listen, we're receiving what you've done for us in a dirty vessel. In a filthy vessel. You realize with me, that's the same thing we do when we don't take time to self-examine ourselves. And you say, no, I don't need to do a self-examination because everything's fine. Realize with me that your heart lies to you. You lie to you more than anybody ever has or ever will. Every one of us are at this time are called to take self-examination of what we are about to partake of. If you stop there and you say, well, I've examined it, I'm willing to eat off of this dirty trash can lid because it smells so good. That's gross. That's gross. If anybody examined that, they would stop and go, there's no way I'm willing to touch this. When you serve it to me like that. Ever been with somebody, they gag? Judy Fountain, the first pastor I worked for, Dennis Fountain Sr., his wife, if you're at a restaurant or at a potluck or anything, and somebody might pull out a hair out of their food, or I remember one time specifically, I took a bite of food, I was out with her, and there was a hair, and I pulled it out of my mouth. I was like, oh, and I mean, that she gagged and gagged and gagged and gagged. Couldn't eat. I finished my meal. I mean, it was no big deal. I mean, but listen to me. Presentation matters, doesn't it? And when it comes time to communion and we present ourselves before the Lord, we better do so as having been examined by the Lord. Because we want to make sure that what we're presenting to Him is acceptable to Him. Not about what's acceptable to you or to me, but what's acceptable to Him. And every man has to do that. Every woman has to do that for themselves. Let's all have our heads bowed, our eyes closed tonight.